Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
Today, we're wrapping up our sermon series on the vision of our church. So for one last time, at least for now, you can join me in Ephesians chapter 1. If you've got your Bibles or your tablets or your phones, or if you've just got the whole Bible memorized mentally, you can just go to Ephesians chapter 1. Next week, we're starting a new sermon series on the life of Joseph. Our kids enjoyed it so much that we thought, hey, let's bring... No, actually, this was planned a long time in advance. It just turns out that our kids really enjoyed it. But we're going to start a new sermon series next week called Detours, that we're going to be looking at the life of Joseph and just sort of the story that his life told and all of the detours that it took for him to get there. And so we're going to see through the life of Joseph what it's like to live life through a series of detours. But for this week, we are taking one last look at our church vision that we have. We've spent the last 3 weeks looking at what the vision of our church looks like. What does it mean to be Hillside Church? But we've spent really a lot of this time talking about not what it means to be Hillside Church, but what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Because the vision that we have for our church is not that the church would be this thing, but our vision is that the people of the church would be committed, devoted, spirit-filled followers of Jesus. And then as we as a church follow Jesus, then, or if we as the people of the church follow Jesus, then we as the church will be followers of Jesus. And so we haven't talked about principles of what life looks like at our church as much as we've talked about what we believe God wants to do in us and what God wants to see in us. And so we've been looking at these couple of verses from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17, 18, and 19, where the Apostle Paul will write about some things that he prays for this church that he founded and he planted, and he's saying, these are the things that I want to see God do in your life. And so for us, we look at those and we say, if these are the things that Paul wants in this church's life, God, would you also come and do these things in our lives? And so we've been looking at these verses, and starting in verse 17, Paul will write this. He writes, I pray that the great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you all the wisdom of his Spirit. Then you will be able to understand the secrets about him as you know him better. I pray that your hearts will be able to understand. And it's this idea that the foundational thing that we need to be as followers of Jesus, the foundational thing that we need to see if we want to live the life God has called us to live is that we need to know God. But knowing God just isn't about understanding God. Knowing God isn't knowing about God. But knowing God comes down to this idea that true knowledge is an experiential knowledge. And so as we look to understand, as we look to know God, it's really about experiencing God. That we as people would know God because we're in relationship with God. That we would know God because God is an active living part of our lives. That we would know God because we've experienced the goodness and the grace and the presence of God in our lives. And we would be able to not just know about God, but to know God our Father. That we would be able to know and understand who he is and what he means to us. That the first principle that we have is that we would know God. Secondly, Paul writes, I pray that you will know about the hope given by God's call. And this is this idea that we talked about, that the foundation of knowing God, or the foundation is knowing God, that we would have a relationship with God. But we see that out of our knowledge of God, out of experiencing God, there would be these things that would be the outflow of that. that because we know God, then we would know hope. That we would know his hope, that our lives would be lived from a place where we recognize that because Jesus did, he still can. That because Jesus could, he still will. And because Jesus promised it, we can still count on it. That we wouldn't live our lives worried about what's going to happen. But instead, we would be able to have a hope in God that no matter what happens, we've got God on our side. Our God is for us. Our Father has good plans for us, whatever takes place. Next, so we would know his hope. Next, Paul writes, I pray that you will know how great the things are that he's promised to those who belong to him. And just like out of the knowledge of God, out of the understanding of God, out of the relationship that we have with God, that our lives would be filled with hope. Also believe that when we understand and we know God, our lives would be full of purpose. Last week, we talked about how each one of us is a work of art created by God. The God, eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful God who does not make mistakes, made you for a very specific reason, because there is a U-shaped hole in the world. And so God looked and he said, I need this. And so he made you. And when we understand and when we know and when we experience God, what we know is that we come to discover is that God made me for a reason. That I'm not just here because, but I'm here because God said, I need someone just like Sam. I need someone like Jada. I need someone like Max. And so he made them. And so then the idea is that we would know his purpose. And then lastly, Paul will write this, and this is what we're going to talk about this morning. I pray that you will know how great his power is for those who have put their trust in him. Lastly, Paul prays that they would know how great God's power is, that they would know his power. And I think the best way we can illustrate what it means to know the power of God in our lives, the best way that we can see and understand what it means when we encounter and we know God and then we experience the power of God, is to actually look at the life of the man who wrote the verses we were looking at, to look at the life of the Apostle Paul. And so we're going to begin by looking at the life of a man named Saul. Because we have to understand Saul if we want to understand Paul. And so if you're following along in your Bibles, you can actually turn to Acts chapter 9. And that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning, is in Acts chapter 9. But as you're turning to Acts chapter 9, in order to understand Acts chapter 9, we actually have to back up a little bit to Acts chapter 6. You can go to Acts chapter 9, but we're going to just give us a little context starting in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, there's a man named Stephen, and he's arrested for essentially telling people about Jesus. See, in the time and place where they lived, in Israel and in the first century, religion and life were completely intertwined with one another. That religion and society were one and the same. And so as these followers of Jesus began to preach a different gospel, began to preach this different understanding of life and God and our relationship with him, that they began to preach this idea of grace and this idea that we are no longer under the law, because the law of God and society were so intertwined, this was really upsetting the apple cart. That this was causing conflict in society, because society was based on this religious adherence. And when people began to not adhere to that religion because their relationship with God was changing, this was causing the establishment to become very upset. And as they're watching this transpire, they decide we need to do something about this in the fastest, most effective way to get rid of any kind of problem is to get rid of the problem. And so as the church is beginning, this man named Stephen, he becomes one of the prominent preachers, one of the prominent speakers, one of the prominent people sharing about Jesus. which also puts him in the crosshairs of the people who want to stop this thing from happening. And so Stephen is preaching, and one day he's arrested for preaching Jesus. And in Acts chapter 6, we see that that Stephen was arrested. And then we turn the page to Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 7, as Stephen is about to receive the death penalty for preaching Jesus, they ask him a question. Hey, do you have any last words that you'd like to say before you're killed for preaching Jesus? And boy, does he. He preaches this incredibly powerful, heavy sermon where he talks about who Jesus is and what Jesus came for and what the implications of killing the followers of Jesus are. And he preaches this incredibly powerful sermon. And we come to verse 58 of Acts chapter 7, where as he's wrapping up his sermon, we read this, where it says, "Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul." Essentially, what's happening here is Stephen is about to be killed. And the way that they do that, the way that they enforced capital punishment back then was they would literally pummel you with stones until you were dead. And so the people whose job it was to pummel you with stones, that they would take off their jacket, they would take off the outer layers of their clothes because they didn't want to get on them what they were about to do to Stephen. And so they would take off their clothes because it's going to get messy. But we also see that as they're taking off their clothes, they're putting them at the feet of this man named Saul. And this tells us a couple things about Saul. One, he's important. He's prominent. They're putting their coats down as sort of this sign of respect and this acknowledgement of who he is. And second, what that also tells us is that these people were working for Saul. That he was the one giving the directions to squash this movement, to kill Stephen. And actually, as we see them pick up the stones and kill Stephen, a couple verses later in chapter 8, verse 1, we read, "And Saul approved of their killing him." Now, that means a couple things again. First, it means that Saul had given the approval for this to happen, that it was under his authority that this was taking place, that he had given his stamp of approval. But also, Saul was really good with this. Like, it wasn't just his job to do this, but that Saul approved of this. He thought this was the right thing. This was the good thing. That officially, you know, professionally and personally, Saul believed this to be the right thing. And so from here, we see Saul just continue to turn up the volume on this persecution of the church. A couple of verses later in verse 3, it'll say, "But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women, putting them in prison." And so this is what's taking place in the life of the church. This is what's taking place in the life of this movement of Jesus at the very beginning of its story. That they are literally being imprisoned and killed for sharing Jesus. And the man spearheading this, the man tasked with making all of this happen, is a man named Saul. And so if we turn now we've got all the context. And so we turn to Acts chapter 9. Verse 1, these aren't on the screen. I forgot to put them on, so hopefully you'll forgive me. But what we read is this. "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And so he went to the high priest, and he asked for the letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." So Saul isn't just following orders, but Saul's instigating this. And Saul hears that there might be some people in this city called Damascus. Damascus was a city north of Jerusalem, quite a ways, but he's hearing rumors that there's these followers of Jesus. And we see that it's called The Way. And that was the original name of our movement of followers of Jesus, that the first sort of name that society gave to the followers of Jesus was The Way, that they were followers of The Way. And so Saul hears that there's these people converting to The Way up in Damascus. And so he decides, I'm going to do something about this. So he goes to the chief priest, which is like the highest authority of highest authorities, to get sort of warrants for the arrest of anyone who would convert to Jesus. And so he heads off on his journey to Damascus. But on his way to Damascus, what we're going to see and what we're going to discover is both what it means to not just know God, but to experience God, but then also to know his power. So verse 3 of Acts chapter 9 says this. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard the voice a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. I would assume so. That's kind of a heady moment. That, you know, maybe, you know, did you see that too? Like, you know, is the heat getting to me? There's this moment where Saul is encountering what it is to both know God and to know his power. And this becomes the watershed moment in the early church, where Saul, this villainous persecutor, this destroyer and murderer of the early church, becomes Paul, follower of Jesus, church planter, and writer of nearly two-thirds of the New Testament, and based on the story that God told through the birth of the church, the reason why you and I are here today. Paul's job was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and friends, that's us. This is this moment, this is this watershed moment where the entire history of God's relationship to people changes. In a moment, Saul experiences the power of God at work in his life and everything changes. Even in this case, it changes from his name as he goes from Saul to Paul. But this transformed life, it was so big and so profound and so miraculous that it actually became terrifying for other followers of Jesus. Further down in Acts chapter 9 and verse 10, if you look just a little lower, we see God coming to a man named Ananias to care, and he's calling him to care for Saul. But Ananias knows who Saul is and doesn't quite come around right away. In verse 10, we read this. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Jesus, or God, gives Ananias some very specific instructions. He even names the name of the street. Go to Straight Street. You're going to find this man named Saul. He's from Tarsus. But we see Ananias doesn't need to be told who Saul of Tarsus is. That's a name he knows. This is someone he knows. He's heard of him, and he knows he's a bad dude. We read that he says, Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with the authority of the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. God, I've got some bad news for you. This guy who you want me to go to, you don't want me to go to him. I'm going to die. He's going to kill me. God, do you know why he's here? But the Lord said to Ananias, go. The man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now this maybe picked up Ananias' ears a little bit. Oh, he's going to suffer. Okay, well, as long as there's going to be some suffering in on this, then maybe I'm okay to go, because this guy needs a little suffering, so maybe I'm okay to do that. But he says, I'm going to show him how he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. We could share and share and share out of this exchange and out of the amazing things that we see in it. But what I want us to see is this. Saul's testimony of God changing his life was so incredible that people couldn't believe it. And that's what I believe God wants to do here. God wants to see lives transformed. God wants to see your life transformed in such a way that when people hear about it and they know who you are, they will say, no. Him? No. Her? He's one of those followers of Jesus now? She's living like that now? No, that's impossible. That can't be. I know them. Or maybe it's less other people having this incredible response and it's more ourselves. And saying, I never thought God could do that. I never thought God could heal me from that. I never thought God could help me get free from that. I never thought God could repair that relationship. I never thought God could set me free from that. I never thought God could change my thinking from that. I never thought that God could do that. I never believed it. I can't believe it. That we would not be able to believe the change in others, and that we would not be able to believe the change in ourselves, all because we've experienced Jesus. And because we experience Jesus, we know his power. But to end our time together today, I just want to quickly mention three things. Three things that have to be willing, that we have to be willing to be true of us and to be true of our church. If we want to be a people who see God work in our lives, and we want to be a people who see God work in our church, these things have to be on our hearts and on our lives and the way and we see and understand the power of God at work. Three things that need to be true of us for ourselves and for our church. First, we have to be willing to let God work in our life. Now, that can sound simple. That, well, yes, of course. It can. But the truth is, it can be really easy for us to see how God should work in somebody else's life. That we can look around at other people and on their lives and the situations they found themselves in, and it's really easy for us to look at other people and say, man, they need Jesus. Man, God's got his hands full with that one. My goodness, God, I need to pray for you, God, because you got to deal with them. But for us to be a place where God's power can work in our lives, in our church, in our wherever, we need to be willing to say, God, work in me. God, change me. God, use me. God, I'm here for you to work in, and I'm here for you to work through. When our prayer, or where our prayer is, God, come and work in our church. God, come change us. God, make us more like you. God, we want to see your power at work in our midst. And let it start with me. Let it start with me, that we come humbly and say, God, I know that you have a lot that you want to do in my life and in the people around me, in our church, but God, begin with me. We can't want to see God work in other people, but not in us. We have to begin with God, work in me. God, use me. God, show your power in my life so that we can begin to let your power work in others' lives. Second, we need to be inviting people in. The Bible will talk about it this way when it'll say, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one? How can they believe in the one of whom they haven't heard? How can they say they believe in God if they haven't even heard of God? And how can they hear of God without someone preaching? How can we expect people to call upon the name of the Lord if they've never heard the name of the Lord? And how can we expect people to have heard the name of the Lord if we're not telling people about the name of the Lord? That we need to be willing to share our faith, to invite people in. Now, what I'm not simply saying is that this is a plea to invite your friends to church. Invite your friends to church. That's good and that's right and that's important. But it's not, I brought them to church, now they're your problem, Pastor. That church isn't the answer for them. Jesus is the answer for them. And church can be a part of Jesus being the answer for them. But friends, we need to be the part of the answer of them coming to Jesus. There's this story in Mark chapter 2 where Jesus is visiting this home. And so many people are coming to this house that the house is completely jam-packed full. And there's some guys there, and they've got a friend who they desperately want to have an encounter with Jesus. Their friend is paralyzed. And they can't get him through the crowds in to see Jesus. And so instead of saying, oh, it's too much work, well, somebody else is going to have to be the one to bring him to Jesus. Well, this isn't going to work. It's too much. I don't want to go through all the trouble. Instead, they say, we're going to do anything in our power to get our friend to a transforming experience with Jesus. So they climb up on the roof of somebody else's house. And they cut a hole in the roof of the house. This is like civil property damage. And they lower their friend through a roof in the, or a hole in the roof of the house, just to get them to Jesus. Friends, we need to be people who will do whatever it takes to get people who need a transforming encounter with Jesus to Jesus. And lastly, we need to be comfortable with people who need God to work in their lives. See, sometimes we can think, and I know this is true, and I know this is your heart, and I know this is my heart, and if I was to say, let's see a show of hands who believes this to be true, who wants this to be true, that if I was to say anyone is welcome to come to our church, we would say, yes, amen, Pastor. Anyone is welcome to be here. But sometimes there's these asterisks that float around in the back of our brain when we say anyone is welcome to come here, but it's really as long as they walk like us. As long as they talk like us, as long as they dress like us, as long as they think like us, they are welcome as long as they just slide right in and don't cause too many waves. And certainly as long as they don't make anyone uncomfortable, then of course they're welcome to come. But we need to be a place where we have the same heart as we read Ananias having, where God says him. And we might say, really? Him? And God says, yes, him. And we say, okay, God, I don't know how this is going to go, but okay. See, it's easy to be a church where people can come if they need Jesus. As long as they just don't need too much of him. That everyone's welcome. As long as you're just right up to the line and it's just a little kick to get you to the other side. But our thought needs to be, even if they don't look like us, even if they don't talk like us, they don't think like us, they don't live like us, they're not us. See, it's a harder choice to say people who really, really need Jesus are welcome. Because people who really, really need Jesus, they're messy. Their lives are messy. They come to church and they don't know what to do. And they don't know what to sing, and they don't know when to stand, and they don't know when to sit, and they don't know how they're supposed to talk, and they don't know how all these things are supposed to go, and they don't know what it is to have a relationship with Jesus. But when we want to see the power of God at work, friends, we need to be a place where people can come and receive the power of God. Friends, this is what we want Hillside Church to be. But more than that, this isn't about the church. This is who we want us to be. Someone who knows God, but doesn't just know about God, but has a real, living, vibrant, passionate relationship with the God of the universe, who spoke the universe into creation, who knows the names of the stars one by one, the God who sent his Son to die for us, our Savior, our friend. that we have a relationship with God. And from that, we live with a living, undefeatable hope in everything we do and in everything we face, that no matter what life throws at us, we are able to stand firm saying, I know where I've placed my trust, and it wasn't in an outcome, it wasn't in a result, but it's the one who's bigger than all of those things. And come whatever happens, I have a living hope because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That we would be people who live with a deep understanding of purpose and calling, pursuing everything God has for us. That no matter where life goes and no matter what happens, you would know that you are a work of art created for a purpose. And that as we serve God, we have a purpose bigger and greater and larger than ourselves that we were specifically designed and created to do. And lastly, that we would be a people who live with such a confidence in the power of God and everything that he can do. That the scripture will tell us that we are more than conquerors. And that we would be able to live with that excitement and with that confidence in our own lives, knowing that I might not have victory yet, but in the name of Jesus, I will. I may not be everything I need to be yet, but God's power is greater. That we would know God, know his hope, know his purpose, and know his power. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that we don't assemble together out of vain ritual or penance, that we don't worship together out of obligation, that we don't worship together to somehow try and make something right. But God, I thank you that as we gather together to worship, we gather together in the presence of a living, powerful God. And God, we thank you that your word will say nothing is impossible for you. And so God, I pray for each one gathered here today, each one watching online, each one that will listen to this, who maybe is living in a place where this seems impossible, where this seems unchangeable, where this seems like this cannot be different, where there seems like nothing can be done. God, we pray that the God for whom there is nothing impossible, that you would be at work in their lives right now. That you would be at work in our lives, God, bringing healing, bringing restoration, bringing life. God, we pray that as we come together to serve a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that as we come together to worship you and to have relationship with you, God, I thank you that there is nothing in our lives that is too difficult for you. And God, I pray for each one here that we would be able to live not unsure of in whom we've placed our trust, but with a confident expectation that we serve a God who can. And that would inform how we see our lives, how we see our obstacles, how we see our future. God, we sang all about the good plans you have for us. God, may we live with a confident expectation that you are a miracle-working God and you can work a miracle in our lives today. God, we pray that we would be able to know how great your power is. And God, I pray for us as a church. God, may we be a people who know God. And as we know you, may our lives be filled with hope. May they be filled with purpose. And may they be filled with the confident expectation of the power of God to be at work in our lives. God, I thank you that you're not some long, far-off, distant God. That you're not some long, far-off, distant concept. But God, that you are intimate, that you love us, that you care for us, that you are involved in our lives. And God, we just pray in the name of Jesus. God, may we know you more. And may everything we say and do and think and act, God, may it all be influenced by who you are in us and through us. God, we thank you for your presence in our lives. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube, at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go.
Come on, we sing together. Holy Spirit, come now.
We need